And I want to invite you to turn to the book of Jonah and the first chapter. Book of Jonah. Story of Jonah, of course, is very well known. And we are going to look this morning, first of all, at the account of Jonah. And then we're going to look at an incident from the life of Paul and try to draw some lessons from a comparison of those two. In the book of Jonah, the first chapter, we're told in the first verse that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Allusive even to the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah that went up before the Lord, and of course were judged and destroyed by the Lord. The implication is that if Nineveh does not repent, then some such judgment awaits them as well. And so the Lord has commissioned his prophet Jonah to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. Verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa and found a ship which was going to Tarshish and paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." It is, I think, rather astounding to us that a prophet, a true prophet of the Lord, would think he could actually run away from God. And yet that's exactly what Jonah is intending to do. And yet the Lord will not let him escape. In verse 4, "The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. And the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship in the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, 'How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call upon your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish.' And each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah." And it seems that they almost instantly began to bombard him with questions. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? Where's your country? What people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And of course, they are in the midst of a very hostile sea and longing very much for dry land. "And the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, 'How could you do this?' For the men knew he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, 'What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?' For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you.' However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, 'We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased.'" They are at first afraid to do what Jonah tells them to do. And you can well understand that. They don't really know or understand this God. And obviously Jonah's relationship with this God is not perfect. And so they're probably not all that sure what to trust about what Jonah tells them to do. And if they throw Jonah overboard and Jonah's wrong, and that doesn't please his God, then they may be in worse straits than they were before. And so they first try to get him back shore, but when they can't, they say, "Well, we're going to have to do what he tells us. It's like there's no other option." And so they throw him overboard. And they do so with prayer. Don't let us perish on account of this man's blood. Verse 15, "So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. And then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." And of course, there's a lot more to this incident. We follow Jonah from this point on, and we leave these men on board the boat behind. But for the purposes of our lesson this morning, I want to focus just on this one part right here about Jonah and these men on the boat. And then, as I say, we'll turn and look at an incident from the life of Paul as well. I think this incident, and particularly the action of Jonah right here, is often misunderstood. I assume that because I think I misunderstood it for a long time, and I tend to assume everybody misunderstands the same things I misunderstand, whether that's true or not. And You know, I always viewed this part right here where Jonah says to them, you know, you've got to throw me overboard. It's very noble. You know, it's a very honorable thing that he does. That he'd been caught, and finally now he is penitent and going to do the best that he can to get them out of the bad situation that he has gotten them in. And on the surface, it does it look to me like that's the case. In fact, his words would seem to indicate that that was his motive as he represents it to them. He says, I know it's my fault that this has come upon you. And what is troubling is I know something better that Jonah could have done. Jonah here asked to be thrown overboard to die. And it would certainly have been better than dying in the face of not doing the Lord's will to repent and say, I will do the Lord's will. I will go to Nineveh. And if I will repent and go to Nineveh, you say, well, maybe he just didn't think he had a choice about that. Maybe so. But the actions of Jonah subsequently in this book suggest to me that Jonah still didn't want to go to Nineveh. And it wasn't because he was afraid. It was, as we will learn later, because Jonah was scared to death, not that something would happen to him, but that the Ninevites would repent. And then God wouldn't destroy them. And he wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. And when he does go later in the book and preach to Nineveh, and Nineveh does repent, he's not happy, he's angry. He's angry with the Lord because the Lord was gracious and compassionate to the people of Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to see them repent. And when I see that later on in the book, I come back and look at what he's doing right here. And I think I realize how badly Jonah would rather die than go to Nineveh. Now that's stubborn. But he'd rather die than go to Nineveh and preach to them and give them the opportunity to repent. And in fact, he'll make that point by the end of the book. I'd rather die than see this happen. And here, he really would rather die. The Lord didn't let him. Sometimes we think we'd rather die and the Lord doesn't let us. And so the case right here. But it's a strange situation that Jonah's in. Here he is in the midst of all of these pagan unbelievers. And if ever anybody had an opportunity to be a positive influence on them and teach them something about the Lord, Jonah certainly had it. But he'd rather die. Throw me overboard. And so they do. Well, with that in mind, I'd like to turn and look at another man in another boat, but on the same sea and going the same direction, but for very different reasons. Jonah, of course, had departed from the port at Joppa, sailing west on the Mediterranean Sea. He was sailing west because that was the opposite direction, basically, the opposite direction from Nineveh, the great city the Lord had sent him to preach to. But if you'll turn to the book of Acts and the 27th chapter, Acts chapter 27, we read the account here of the Apostle Paul disembarking, likewise from the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, this time from the port of Caesarea, about 20 miles north of Joppa, but heading west on the Mediterranean Sea. Although in this case, Paul is heading west to get to Rome. In Acts chapter 27, Paul, of course, had been in prison for a couple of years. He had finally appealed to Caesar. And honoring his appeal to Caesar, he is being sent as a prisoner by boat to get to Rome. And I don't know that we'll be able to read all of this account, but I'd like to hit the highlights as we go through here in Acts chapter 27. Verse 1, when it was decided that we should set sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in an Adramidian ship, which was about to set sail along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, Macedonian, of Thessalonica. This is the last great journey of Paul's life that is recorded in the book of Acts. He did, in fact, apparently make some other journeys, but as far as the Bible account and the book of Acts is concerned, this is his final journey, his journey to the city of Rome, made as a prisoner, accompanied by Luke. You'll notice this is in the first person, and Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts, is recording this for us. And we get the initial stages of the journey that went up to Sidon, and Paul got to go off on shore briefly and meet some of the brethren there. And then they followed the route. A lot of times these boats tried to hug the coast kind of carefully or closely, especially when stormy weather was near. And so they did. And they had moved partway around. But finally, they had shifted boats, changed boats, and began to get in some bad weather. Verse 7 says, when we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salome. And with difficulty, sailing past it, we came to a certain place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. And when considerable time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, since the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, Men, I perceive that the voyage will be certainly attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. And so Paul was saying, we ought to stay here at this little port of Fair Havens is still there. On the southern coast of the island of Crete, right in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. They've made it about halfway. And yet the winter was setting on, the stormy season, when shipping on the Mediterranean in those days would just shut down because of the storms that were so likely to show up. And Paul said, they've already gotten a little taste of that, some bad weather, and not being able to sail exactly where they want. Paul says, we ought to stay here. And the centurion, who was in charge, or the captain of the ship, that is, the centurion evaluate the situation. They decide they'd like to make it around a little horn of land there to what they think is a better port, also on the southern coast of the island of Crete. And so they do. They set out. And no sooner do they get out in the open water than a horrible storm comes up. And they are blown entirely off course, and before long have lost track of everything. Verse 13. Says, when a moderate south wind came up, supposing they had gained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquilo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And after they'd hoisted it up, they were using supporting cables and undergirding the ship. They feared they might run aground on the shallows of Sirtis. They let down the sea anchor and so let themselves be driven along. The next day, we were being violently storm-tossed, and they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. And when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island. And so when the 14th night had come, and we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, that was really their term for the Mediterranean, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise they were approaching some land. They took some soundings and decided, yep, we are. We're getting close to land. But now they're afraid that in the darkness of the night they'll run upon the ground and the ship will break up. So they throw some anchors out to keep from going aground too quickly. Some of the sailors decide to try to escape and use the ship's boat, what we think of probably as a lifeboat, but it's a little different. Anyway, they were going to use that to try to get away. But Paul tells the centurion, says, no, unless they stay on board, nobody's going to be saved. Verse 32, so the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. And until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating and having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you shall perish. And having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And all of us in the ship were 276 persons, says Luke. And when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And when the day came, they didn't recognize where they were, but they saw a place where they thought they could make land. And so they cut loose the anchors and began letting the wind bring them into the beach. But they didn't quite make it. Verse 41, striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground. And the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, that none of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they were all brought safely to land. I don't know about Paul and Luke. I don't know whether they were among the ones that could swim and made it that way, or whether they were the ones that had to grab a plank or a board and come in that way. But they all made it. Not just Paul and Luke, but apparently all 276 of them made it to shore. And of course, there's more to this story, just as in the case of Jonah. There's the reaction of the natives on the island of Malta, and eventually there's a story how when the winter is past, they catch another boat and make it up to Italy and finally up to Rome. But here you have two Bible incidents that I think it's probably fair to say we almost never connect with each other. In fact, we preach about Jonah some. I think it's probably pretty scarce for us to preach about Paul's journey on the boat here. I mean, when I cover this in freshman Bible class, I'm usually at the end of the semester and it's almost over, and I get to it with about 2 minutes after the bell in the last class, and so I say something like, and they got in the boat and they went to Rome. And that's pretty much my treatment of Acts chapter 27 in that class context. But it is interesting how, despite how totally different these things seem to be, we almost never associate them, how similar they are in some ways. I mean, you think about it. Both men are in a boat from Palestine heading west across the Mediterranean Sea. Both are people who know the true God that are on a cargo boat that is being handled by people who are essentially pagans, who don't know God. A remarkable opportunity for both men. Both come to the point of crisis when there's a storm out there in the sea. A storm in which the boat is caught and driven and everybody is afraid they are going to die. In both cases, the storm is so intense that the men on board start throwing everything overboard, throwing the cargo overboard, so that they can lighten the ship and hopefully be able to save their lives. Both told the other men on the boat about the true God, but in very different ways. But still, both did. Both wound up in the midst of the storm and in the midst of the crisis having to tell them about the God whom they serve. And both men eventually got thrown into the sea. And both men eventually wound up on dry ground. And both of them eventually got to the city they were supposed to go to. Jonah eventually got to Nineveh. Paul eventually got to Rome. And both of them went to those respective cities, which were, interestingly, in Jonah's day, Nineveh was the greatest city in all the world and the ruling city of all the world. And in Paul's day, Rome is the greatest city in all the world and the ruling city in all the world. And both go there and preach the Word of God in those cities. I mean, just when you start thinking about some of those things, it is remarkable how similar these two incidents are. And yet, at the heart, they are so different that we never even think about those similarities or associate them with one another. And yet, the differences are almost always just the polar opposites between Paul and Jonah and the way they are responding. I mean, you think about it. Yeah, there are two men on a boat going across the Mediterranean Sea, heading west across the Mediterranean Sea. But how different? One is traveling to serve God. One is making this trip at his own request, really, because he'd appealed to Caesar. And because he is determined to get to the place where he believes God wants him to go. He is determined to get to Rome, and if it means he has to go as a prisoner, he'll go as a prisoner. On the other hand, the other one is traveling to escape God. Because God has called him to go to Nineveh, and he's determined to go the other way as quick and as fast and as far as he possibly can. One traveling to serve God, the other traveling to escape God. And I want to suggest that if you think of your trip through life as a trip in a boat, In a certain sense, we're all in the same boat, if you will, the same situation. We're all traveling through life, making our journey either to serve God or to escape God. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus says, "He that is not with me is against me." So, the real issue is not which direction you're headed. They're both headed west. The real issue is, are we going there to serve God or are we going there to run away from God? Two people can be running the same direction, and one for the right purpose and the other for the wrong purpose. Interestingly as well, as the two men make this trip, Jonah and Paul, one is a prisoner but free. The other's free but a prisoner. If you think about it. I mean, Paul is making the trip technically as a prisoner, and yet his conduct is such that he has won the admiration of the centurion who lets him go ashore at Sidon. And you know, you don't normally consult your prisoners, you know, about whether the ship's going to sail. And even though they don't take Paul's advice, I mean, it is quite striking that Paul is having input in this, that he's saying, "Oh yeah, I think we ought to stay." Of course, Paul had been sailing a lot before himself. He may have been as experienced as most any of the people on that boat, other than the captain and maybe some of the sailors, as far as sailing on the Mediterranean Sea. But still, that's pretty unusual. But his conduct had apparently been such that it made quite an impression on those people. And he doesn't come across as a prisoner at all. And the reason is, in his mind, he's not a prisoner. The fact that he is bound and on his way to stand trial, yeah, technically, as far as man's concerned, he's a prisoner. But Paul doesn't evaluate himself according to the way man sees him. He evaluates himself according to the way God sees him. And he knows that he's God's servant, and that makes him free from all men, no matter what they do to him. And so he travels and he conducts himself as a free man. Jonah, on the other hand, he's free. Technically, he's not a prisoner, but he's a prisoner of conscience. He's a prisoner of heart. He's a prisoner of his own rebellion and disobedience. He's a prisoner because he's trapped and he knows it. And when it comes down to it and he can't find any other way out, he's ready to die. One a prisoner but free, the other free but a prisoner. Jonah thought he was free to run away and discovered that there was no place to run. You might think that both of them might well have remembered the words of Psalm 139. It's amazingly appropriate. David in Psalm 139 had said, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee." You know, for Jonah, that was an oppressive fact, that wherever he went, God was there. He could not escape it. But for Paul, in the same circumstances, that was a comforting fact. Wherever he went, God was there. He didn't have to worry. Well, not only that, but as we noted, both were in the midst of pagans. And in that respect, again, I think the circumstance of both of those men is in some ways kind of like a little parable, a little model of the circumstance most all of us are in. It's sort of a miniature of the child of God in the world. You know, environmentalists like to use the expression spaceship Earth, that, you know, the Earth is like this little tiny spaceship hurtling through, and we've got to all work together to, you know, to get through the dangers that lie ahead. But I think it'd be a lot more important for us to learn to think of ourselves on spaceship Earth in terms of a moral environment and a spiritual environment. Because we are indeed all in this little boat called Earth together. And some of us have our own little boats, if you will. Maybe the people that we know at work or a circle of friends that we are traveling through life together with, and most of them, like most of the people around Jonah, most of the people around Paul on their respective boats were unbelievers. And it is, as the storms of life come up, a marvelous opportunity to influence people one way or the other. How do we conduct ourselves in the midst of those storms? And interestingly, both Jonah and Paul saw the hand of God in the storm that was around them. Both of them did. Both of them understood this was God's work and God controlled it. But what a difference in the conclusions that come. Storms can in fact come because we are disobeying God, as in the case with Jonah. But they can also come when we are being as faithful as we can be, just as Paul was. This storm that came up in the case of Paul turned out to be the greatest blessing to the men on ship of any storm they'd ever had, because it gave them an opportunity to see something in Paul that they'd never seen. You look back at the case of Jonah and think what a tragedy it was. That storm could have been such a great blessing to them. I mean, they were on the verge even after they threw Jonah overboard. They were praying to this God that Jonah had told them about. But Jonah's gone. And any opportunity to really follow up on that is gone as well. One condemned all of the others by going overboard. The other one saved the others by staying on board and suffering with them, even as Christ stayed on board to suffer with us. One would rather die than save people. The other one was ready to die to save people. In Acts chapter 21, before Paul had wound up appealing to Caesar and getting sent to Rome, people had been warning it, including a warning based on a word of prophecy that had come, that if Paul went to Jerusalem, he was going to be bound and imprisoned. In Acts chapter 21 and verse 10, it says, while we were staying there at Caesarea for some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hand of the Gentiles. Now, the prophecy wasn't don't go. The prophecy was this is what's going to happen when you get there. But on the basis of that, somebody said, don't go. Don't go. That's probably a warning not to go. But Paul's response, as they are begging him not to go to Jerusalem, verse 13, Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since we could not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. But it turns out Paul doesn't die, he lives. I, again, don't want to be entirely unfair to Jonah, but it seems to me that Jonah's act of having himself thrown overboard was a great act of cowardice, not of courage. And though Paul is perfectly ready to die, what we might think of as the ultimate expression of courage, the real example of his courage is that he is willing to live as a godly man and a Christian in the midst of a pagan boat and to conduct himself consistently and honorably. Paul was ready to die for the cause of Christ, but even more importantly, he was ready to live to save people as well. And, as we noted earlier, both told the others on the boat about the true God. Jonah said, I fear God who made heaven and earth, who made the sea and the dry land, that is. But both told a whole lot more about their understanding of the true God through their actions than they did through the words. You know, what did Jonah really show those people about God? He showed them, as best as I can see, only a God to be afraid of, a God of judgment, a God to run away from. And they saw him running. Paul showed a God, yes, a God to be feared, but also a God to be trusted and a God who could save. And they saw the trust of the true believer. And back there in Acts chapter 27, when Paul relates how he had seen a vision, and the Lord had assured him that they were all going to be okay. It's not just that he communicates that vision to them, But his very demeanor, and especially then on the night when the ship is stuck and they're waiting, wondering if the ship will make it through the night before the daylight comes and they'll have a chance to try to make for shore. And he stands up and again he says, not a hair from the head of any of you shall perish. Verse 35, and having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged. They saw a living faith in the part of Paul. And he was absolutely confident that the God he knew and believed in would bring not only him, but all these other people through. And it seems to have transformed them. I said, yeah, we can. This is somebody, we can be like him. We can make it through. But it didn't stop Paul from being thrown in the sea any more than Jonah had been. Just as the storm affected both, both still had to pass through the water. And both were eventually thrown up onto dry ground. And as we noted, both eventually preached to the greatest city of their time. And I might add one more point. Not only did both go to the greatest city of their respective periods and preach the word of God there, but both were eminently successful. When you think about who are the most successful preachers in the Old Testament, the most successful prophets or preachers, we don't often think of Jonah. But Jonah enjoys the unusual circumstance of being one of the very few who actually got people to listen to his message and respond to it and obey it. He got the people of Nineveh to repent. Most of the people that we think about as great prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, spent most of their time prophesying to people who refused to repent. And in fact, God had to warn each one of them, no, people aren't going to listen to you. But Jonah went and preached. And he had people responding left and right. And Jonah went and preached in Rome. And the gospel grew and flourished there. But in the follow-up, one left the city. Remember what Jonah did after that big repentance broke out in Nineveh? He left. He left and went outside the city and sat on a hill where he could watch it at some distance to see what the Lord would do. You think about that, going to preach somewhere, getting all these people to respond and say, "This is horrible. I'm going to get out of here." And yet that's exactly what he does. He gets out of there. But Paul saved. Oh, there's a lot of additional factors in the life of Paul. Paul stayed. You say, Paul was a prisoner. Yeah, but he was a prisoner because he'd chosen to be, because he'd chosen to go to Rome that way. And he spent 2 years in his prison house there preaching the gospel. And apparently when he was finally released, he left and went back and visited some of the churches he'd been at before, but he wound up again in Rome as a prisoner. And eventually died there. Jonah left, hoping the city would die. Paul stayed and died in the midst of the people he had gone to save. What a great difference between these two. You say, what makes the difference between these two? Such a great difference that we hardly ever even think about connecting them. I would suggest that the difference between these two men, very simply, is a third man. A third man who was also in a boat, in a storm, in the middle of the sea. In the Gospel of Mark and the passage that we read from just a bit earlier, Jesus and his disciples were together in that little boat there on the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 37, there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, kind of like Jonah. And they awoke him, as they awoke Jonah, and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down. And it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith. And they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? We can make a whole nother lesson just on comparing Jesus and Jonah. You might think about the great blessing it was to those disciples to have Jesus in the boat and to wake him up compared to what happened to those sailors that had Jonah in the boat and had to wake him up. And the very great difference there. I don't know if the Apostle Paul ever specifically reflected on comparing Jonah and Jesus in their boats. I have a suspicion that he did because of the role that the early church, the Christians that we read about in the New Testament, understood about Jonah and his significance in comparing Jonah and his work to the work of Christ. But whether he ever made that specific connection or not, he trusted in Jesus. And he knew how to go through the storm. He knew who was with him, the one who had calmed the storm. And he knew he was doing the will of that person, and he could have the faith that Jesus admonished his own disciples here. Oh, you of little faith, the faith which they themselves had. As we bring to the lesson to a conclusion this morning, I want to come back to a point that I mentioned earlier, and that is that all of us, in many respects, are in essentially the same situation. We are moving through life as believers in a boat surrounded by people who don't believe or know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what opportunities they have and how they respond, as well as our own eternal destiny, very much determined by how we respond when the storms of life come, because they will. Whether we are in rebellion against God or whether we're as faithful as Paul was, the storms are still going to come. And how we respond is going to determine not only our destiny, but those that are right there with us and how they see us. Maybe that this morning you have found yourself in a situation looking at someone conducting themselves with faith in the midst of the storms of life and understand their trust in the Lord and would like to be able to share in that, that you may be able to pass through as well. Or it may be that you found yourself more like Jonah, somebody who knows about God, but in the very nature of your conduct have been more a liability to those around than a help. If you find yourself in any circumstance where you need to respond to the invitation, and particularly if you need to come to the Lord and in the face of the storms of life pass through the waters of baptism, that having repented of your sins, confessed Jesus as Lord, you're not afraid to be buried with him, to die with him, that you might live. If you're subject to the invitation, we extend it now as we stand and sing together.